John chapter 14, let's talk about the 411 on heaven. The 411 on heaven. Jesus says in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about things unseen. Paul said we fix our eyes on the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Beyond this physical world that we experience with our senses, there is an unseen realm. It's populated by spiritual beings, angels, both holy and fallen, and demons. Hell is in the unseen realm. We talked about hell last week, and I don't really want to go back there again. If you heard me for the first time last week, welcome back. I'm glad you made it back. But today we're going to talk about heaven. You know, I've been preaching for 28 years now, and I've never before devoted an entire sermon to either heaven or hell. But I think it's important that we think about both. I think it's important that we talk about both. I think it's important that we're clear on what we believe. The hope of heaven fuels our patient endurance in this life. It puts everything in this life in perspective. The hope of heaven gives us staying power. The fear of hell fuels our Christian compassion for others. How could Jesus love his enemies? How could he pray for his persecutors? How could Paul love those who falsely accused him and unjustly punished him? It's because Jesus and Paul were keenly aware that there was a horrible eternal destiny awaiting those men unless they repent. In recent times, heaven and hell has been belittled as an old-fashioned gospel. But really, it's just the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish for eternity in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven with God. What could possibly be more important in this life than ensuring that we escape hell and that we enter heaven? What could possibly be more important than making sure that everyone we love, that everyone we know, that everyone within our reach also escapes hell and enters heaven? Do you know one of the most overlooked subjects in theology and in preaching and teaching is heaven? The truth is that most of our ideas about heaven come from a mix of Renaissance paintings, bad contemporary Christian art, TV talk shows, and Hollywood movies, rather than from what God's Word says. There's a bunch of books that describe people's visits, supposedly, to heaven. Some of them are inspiring. But there are very few books that discuss seriously what the Bible says about heaven. In fact, in most systematic theology books, heaven appears on the last one or two pages. I have a 737-page systematic theology book by Louis Burkhoff, and heaven appears on page 737. But you know, we have so many more questions than that about heaven. And the Bible says so much more than that about heaven. So I want to look at some scriptures with you this morning, and I want to share with you the 411 on heaven. There are four truths specifically that I want to share with you about heaven. Four truths about heaven. The first one is this: there is only one thing that matters in heaven. There's only one thing that matters in heaven. What are the most frequently asked questions? questions about heaven. One survey I found identified the top 35 most frequently asked questions, and here's the top 10. Number one, the most asked question, will I recognize my loved ones, and will they recognize me? Number two, will there be animals in heaven? Specifically, will my pet be in heaven? Number three, will I be married to my spouse in heaven? Now, I want you to notice these are listed in order of importance, so people wanted to know about their pets before they, I don't know what that's, I'm not saying anything. Don't laugh too hard. Will I be bored in heaven? What will we do in heaven? What will our bodies be like in heaven? What age will we be in heaven? The women ask that. What will we eat in heaven? The men ask that. What will heaven look like? Will there be trees and mountains and lakes? Here's an interesting one. How can I be happy in heaven if I know that my loved ones are lost in hell? Those are all interesting questions, and actually the Bible answers every one of them, although not necessarily to our satisfaction. But listen, it occurs to me that every one of those top 10 most frequently asked questions is missing something. It is missing the point of heaven. Here is a much better set of questions. What will the eternal God, the Ancient of Days, the creator of the universe, the author of life, the father of mankind, what will he look like when I see him? What will the one God, eternally existent in three persons, look like? What will it be when you see him for the very first time? You will see the face of God. No man has ever seen God. Even the seraphim that live continually in the throne room and worship him have two wings with which they cover their eyes, because our God lives in unapproachable light. He is a consuming fire, and yet there will come a day when you will stand on him and you will look directly on his face. What will his eyes look like? What expression will he wear on his face? What will his form look like? What posture will he be sitting in? Will he be sitting majestically on his throne? Or will he stand to receive you like he did Stephen? What will you feel at that moment that you look at Jesus and he looks directly back at you? What will that moment be like when the barrier of sin is completely removed and the union between you and Christ is finally consummated? He'll know absolutely everything about you, but there won't be any shyness or shame or embarrassment or awkwardness, only pure joy. What will that moment be like when you are touched by the hand of God? When he takes you into his arms and he pulls you into his chest and he embraces you? What will it be like when he takes his own hand and brushes the tears away from your eyes, when he kisses you on the forehead and his lips leave the imprint of his holy name there? What will it be like the moment that he hands you a white stone engraved with a new pet name that he's selected just for you, that only you and he know? Forget about your dead dog Rover. Forget about your new physique. Forget about your room and the view. There is only one thing that matters about heaven. God is there. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. The Bible has many different descriptions of heaven from which we can learn many interesting things, but the overwhelming description of heaven is that we will be with God. Jesus said to the thief dying on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In paradise is not the exciting part of that promise. With me is the exciting part. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me." Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He wrote to the Philippians, I die, I long to depart and to go be with Christ. We shall be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. John wrote, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will be with them. What will heaven be like? We have so many detailed questions about how heaven compares to life here on earth, but shouldn't our starting place be to imagine what seeing God and being with him will be like? Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Beloved, may God give you an inspiring vision of meeting Jesus in heaven that makes your heart yearn within you. What will heaven be like? If we knew nothing more than it's God's dwelling place, that would be enough. But pulling on scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, there are many things that we can say concretely about heaven. What will heaven be like? For one thing, heaven is a real place. Amen. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is not merely a state of consciousness. It's not a state of being. Heaven is an actual destination. Jesus said, if it weren't true, I would have told you. Heaven is not some figment of the human imagination that we created to help us cope with our own mortality or to deal with the grief when we've lost loved ones. God made heaven. He prepared it to be the final home that he shares forever with the holy angels and with redeemed mankind. Revelation chapters 21 and 22 contain the longest description of heaven in the Bible. And although it's full of symbols, there are some things that we can say for sure. The New Jerusalem is a real city with people and walls and structures and streets and rivers and trees. According to Hebrews 11:6, the New Jerusalem already exists. It's already been made and prepared. And after the final judgment, God will bring it down to the recreated earth. Everything in our present world is a broken copy of the original in heaven. So there's every reason to expect that all the creativity of God that is displayed here on earth exists in heaven with much more that we've never seen yet. Not only is heaven a real place, but heaven is a far better place. Writing from a Roman prison cell, Paul told the Philippians, I'm not sure if I'm going to get out of this, and I'm not sure I really want to, because to go and be with Christ is far better. Why do we wrestle with fears about heaven and misgivings? Why do we cling to life on this earth when the Bible says heaven is far better? Where did we ever get the idea that we would be bored in heaven? Where did we ever get the idea that we could be homesick for earth, that we would miss anything or anyone from this life? Paul said when believers die, they don't lose anything, but they gain. So many people today have an uninspiring view of heaven, even many believers. And I would submit to you that Satan is the one that's behind that. You know, Jesus called Satan the father of lies. He is a slanderer. He slanders men to God, and he slanders God to men. Revelation 13:6 says he opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name, and to slander his dwelling place and all those who live there. Satan slanders God's person, he slanders God's people, and he slanders God's dwelling place, heaven. Why would he do that? Why would he slander heaven? You know, he hates heaven. He was bounced out of heaven like a lousy drunk out of a bar. He's not welcome there, and he wants to prevent us from going there too. God has deposited something inside the heart of every man that inclines them to believe that there is a heaven, a measure of faith, a ray of spiritual light. Solomon said he has set eternity in the hearts of men. So Satan doesn't waste his time trying to convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He just tries to convince us that it's boring. But the Bible says heaven is far better. We've already mentioned one reason why. It's far better because Satan isn't there. You know, one of the striking things about the description of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22 is the mention of all the things that are not there. Death is not there. Mourning is not there. Crying is not there. Pain is not there. Sickness is not there. Sin is not there. The curse is not there. The perilous sea is not there. There's no temple there. There's no night there. Last week we talked about the horrors of hell. We have absolutely no idea the horror of a place where God's grace is completely absent. Even though our world is broken by sin, still every person is the recipient of and reliant upon God's loving kindness and tender mercies and his blessings. We have never seen the ferocity of a place that is absent of God's grace. But by the same token, we have never seen the beauty of a place that is absent of Satan, that is absent of fallen angels and demons and all of the havoc that they cause. We've never seen the beauty of a place that is absent of sin and all the brokenness and separation that it brings. We've never seen the beauty of a place absent of sickness and pain and mourning. Revelation 21 says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful." We've never seen a place like heaven, but it is definitely far better. You doing all right this morning? Can I get you anything? A little lemonade, a little coffee? Can I get you something? All right. Listen about heaven. Relationships in heaven will be different, but they will be far better. That's the thing that we're most anxious about, our relationships with others. Will my dad still be my dad? Will my mom still be my mom? Will I still be married to my spouse? Will my kids still be my kids? Will my close friends still be close to me? First of all, I want to tell you that we definitely all retain our identities in heaven. We will be recognizable and we will recognize everyone, but our relationships will be different in heaven. They will be far better. For one thing, we will relate to everyone else in light of our perfected relationship with God. The consummation of our union with Christ will make us whole. It will make us complete in every way, and that will change the nature of all of our other relationships. Paul said earthly marriage is a picture of that. Denise and I are in a covenant relationship of marriage. We are bound in a one flesh union that is exclusive and life-giving and satisfying. And every other relationship that I have in life, even the ones that existed prior to my meeting Denise, are changed by my marriage relationship. Every other relationship I have is subordinate to and secondary to my marriage with Denise, including my relationship with my children. And the same thing is true in heaven. Every other relationship will be subordinate and secondary to our consummated relationship with Him. We'll love our former spouses differently. We'll love our earthly children differently. We'll love our parents differently. Jesus said there is no marriage in heaven. There's no procreation. The covenant of earthly marriage is concluded at death. In heaven, we will belong to one another in a different way, but those new relationships will be far better. They'll be better because the brokenness of sin and all the junk that separates us from one another will be completely gone. All the little insecurities that hinder intimacy will be gone. All the misunderstandings, all the accumulated disappointments, all defensiveness will be gone. All the subtle little self-asserting ways will be gone, critical and cynical, and cutting remarks will be gone. You'll be connected to your parents or your spouse or your kids in a different way, but your new relationship with them will be far better. It's not that you'll love your family and your close friends less than you do now. It's that you will love everyone else more than you do now. Here we have a very limited ability to love just a small circle of people, but there we will have the capacity to love every citizen of heaven. Heaven, this is good preaching right here. You better get the tape and listen to it again so you get blessed. Listen, heaven is a far better place. Worship will be better in heaven. It'll be better because for the first time, it will be all about Him. It will no longer be about encouraging ourselves or comforting ourselves or congratulating ourselves or humbling ourselves. It will only be about Him. It'll be far better because the barrier of sin will be removed so that we can worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It'll be better because we'll be able to see the delight that our worship brings God. You know, here on earth, sometimes we're away from our families, and so we have to mail our Christmas presents or birthday presents to them, and we don't get to see the delight on their faces when they open their gifts, how much better it is when we can all come home for Christmas and we can watch while someone opens a gift that we have lovingly and thoughtfully selected for them, and we can see the delight on their face. Worship in heaven will be far better because we get to watch God unwrap the gift of our adoration and we get to see the delight on His face. What will heaven be like? Heaven is a fascinating and an active place. The outstanding feature of heaven is God's presence. Heaven is filled to overflowing with His presence. There is no place in heaven where God is not. He is everywhere at once, and He is with everyone at once. Life in heaven will revolve around our intimate relationship with Him. The best part of heaven will be enjoying His presence. He will always be with us very personally. His undivided attention will be permanently on you. His eyes will be riveted on you. He will be in constant dialogue with you. The horror of hell is outer darkness. It's the state of utter isolation. Lost souls in hell will be alone forever. They will never again have the comfort of companionship. But the beauty of heaven is that we will live in the constant light of His presence. In heaven, you will never be alone again. But unlike relationships here, you'll never want to get away from Him. You'll never need a break from Him. You'll never wish for some me time or for some alone time. You'll never grow weary of His company. You'll never be bored with Him. You'll never stop loving the sight of His face or the sound of His voice. You will need Him like you need air. To be apart from His presence even for a second would be like suffocating. You'll never be at odds with Him. You'll never be frustrated with Him or disappointed or disagree. Jesus and Paul and John describe it as a wedding celebration. You know, my wedding day was one of the greatest days of my entire life. I think the only thing that ranks up there with it is the day my children came into the world. I'll never forget that moment when I was standing at the altar and my eyes were fixed on the back door and the back doors opened and Denise came through. She was the only thing that I wanted to see. And she was so stunning that I didn't take my eyes off of her. I remember how honored I felt in that moment. I was honored that she picked me. I was honored that she said yes to me. I was honored that she had planned while I was doing my graduate studies in Springfield, Missouri. She went home to Toronto and all by herself planned such a beautiful wedding for us. I was so honored that she had gone to such great lengths to make herself so beautiful just to give herself to me. You know, that's how Jesus is going to feel. John compares us to a bride dressed in fine white linen. And that fine white linen there is not the righteousness of Christ. The fine white linen, he says, is the righteous deeds of the saints. Jesus is going to be honored by all the preparations that we have made in this life for that day when we go to meet him. He's going to be honored for every way in which we pursued him in worship and in prayer and in his word and in fellowship. He's going to be honored by every way in which we pursued his character and his nature inside of us. It's going to be a garment of fine white linen that honors him. That's good preaching right there. My whole family was at my wedding. Denise's whole family was there. Our friends were there. Our best friends were there. Our close college friends, childhood friends. There were coworkers who came all the way from the seminary in Springfield, Missouri, traveled all the way to Toronto to be there. Our beloved pastors who shepherded us both through many years of our life were there. And the presence of all those people added immensely to our joy, but the whole day was really just about the two of us. Everyone else there was really on the periphery. Even when we went to greet people at the reception, I couldn't let go of Denise's hand and I couldn't take my eyes off of her. That's what heaven will be like. It will be all about you and God. The presence of everyone else will add immensely to your joy and you'll interact, but I want to tell you, you and God, you will never take your eyes off of each other. You will be the same, but different in heaven. At the very end of this age, there will be a bodily resurrection of all people, both the righteous and the wicked. At the last judgment, Jesus will divide the righteous from the wicked. The wicked will be cast into hell, and the righteous will enter heaven in bodies of glorified human flesh. Looking at Jesus and looking at the New Testament, there's some things that we can know. First of all, you will still be you. You will retain your identity. You will retain your name, and you'll also get a new pet name from Jesus. You'll retain your gender and your race and your ethnicity. If you're black here, you'll be black there. If you're Hispanic here, you'll be Hispanic there. If you're white here, you still won't be able to jump over there. Samuel was still Samuel when he scared the cackles out of the witch at Endor. Moses and Elijah were still Moses and Elijah when they appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Abraham was still Abraham when the rich man called to him from agony in hell. The rich man was still the same person, and Lazarus was still Lazarus in heaven. You will still be you, but you will look a little different too. When the disciples saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, they didn't recognize him at first glance, but then when they looked again, they realized it was him. You will be you 2.0. You will be fitter. You'll look a little better. Your smile will be a little straighter and a little whiter. Your complexion will be a little more radiant. Your eyes will be brighter. You will always have a good hair day. And some of you are going to get your hair back. Years ago, I was standing in the foyer of my home church, and a woman named Anne came through the door. And another woman named Anne rushed over to greet her, and she meant to pay her a compliment. She really did, but you know, it just came out all wrong, and she threw her arms around her and said, "Anne, you look so good, I hardly recognized you." What, as if she normally looks like the cat dragged her through the door? You know, that's what it's going to be like in heaven. We're going to go around and going to say, "You look so good. I hardly recognized you. You look so good. I hardly recognized you." I don't know what age we'll be in heaven. I'm not sure that it really matters since we're going to be in eternity. But I've always imagined it this way. It's generally agreed that age 25 or 26 is when we peak physically. And some argue that it's when we peak mentally as well. There are some studies that suggest that by the age of 27, our capacity, our mental capacity begins to diminish because of aging. Jesus, help us all. But I like to imagine our glorified body as forever at the peak. Jesus' resurrected body still has wounds from the cross. They're not scars, they're fresh wounds. But I think those are a special exception that point to the blood of his eternal sacrifice. I believe that all of our battle scars, I believe that all of our wounds, all of our injuries will be healed. In your glorified body, you're going to do some things that you used to do, and you'll be able to do some new things too. Jesus walked in his resurrected body. He listened, he talked, he touched, he sat, he cooked, he ate, and will do all of those familiar things too. In his resurrected body, Jesus also walked through walls. He also appeared and poof, disappeared. He ascended into the sky. We'll be able to do those new things too. Think about the killer game of hide and seek. We'll be able to play with all of those abilities. Not only will your body be transformed, but your inner nature, your character, will be transformed as well. You will be confirmed in righteousness. Sin will never again be a temptation or a possibility for you. Disobedience, selfishness, pride, they will be forever removed from you. Here we sing the hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." We will never have to pray that prayer again in heaven. Just like we've never seen the beauty of a place absent of sin, no one has ever seen the beauty of you absent of sin. And I believe that that transformation will occur that moment that we see God face to face. John said, "It has not yet appeared what we shall become, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Heaven is a fascinating place, and it's also an active place. We will worship and feast and govern and serve. Some people wonder, will heaven be church forever? Yeah, you think my sermons are long now. Just wait till we get to heaven. Worship around the throne of God with singing and shouting and bowing and dancing. It's definitely one of the things that we'll do. I imagine that there will be every genre of earthly music, except, of course, rap, country western, and southern gospel, which will be playing on a continuous loop in hell. I plan to sing with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir for 10,000 years. I want to sing with Israel and New Breed for a decade or two. I would love to sing in a classical choir. I would love to play in a symphony orchestra. I want to play a concert grand piano 100 feet long. I want to play the viola. I've always wanted to learn the string bass. I'd love to play the French horn. I imagine music and singing and dancing from every tongue and tribe and nation. I imagine angelic music, the likes of which has never been heard by human ears. But I think we'll worship God in other ways too. In fact, everything we do in heaven will be worship. I think we'll sit and we'll worship God by recounting everything that he did for us and everything that he did in us and through us. I think we'll sit and we'll swap victory stories of things God did that bring him all the glory. I think the angels will join in the conversation, and I think they'll fill in the blanks and they'll tell us what was going on in the realm of the Spirit in those moments in our lives when victories were won. I think they'll tell us, they'll give us the backstory and the things that were happening that we were unaware of. Maybe your worship will involve composing poetry or prose. Maybe it'll involve dance and movement, acrobatics, I don't know. Maybe it'll involve art or craftsmanship. The Bible also says that we will feast in heaven. In fact, along with God's presence and worship, feasting is one of the most frequent descriptions of heaven. Jesus promised the disciples that they would eat and drink together in his heavenly kingdom. In Isaiah, it says that God himself will prepare a feast for us and serve us. God said the Jewish feasts are established forever. I'm not even qualified to teach on that. But what could be more satisfying than sitting at a table and enjoying great food with the people that you love? The Bible says we'll be assigned administrative duties in heaven. I don't really have an idea what those will be, but the Bible says that we'll be assigned jurisdiction over other created beings and over spheres of God's universe. And we will serve God in heaven. John says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants shall serve him. Here's an interesting thought for you. When God created the heaven and the earth, there are some things that he spoke into being, and there are other things that he fabricated with his hands. And even though everything God created was good, even though he created a perfectly self-sustaining world, it still required the stewardship of mankind to manage it. Could it be the same in heaven? We'll live there forever in bodies of glorified human flesh. We'll eat, we'll worship, we'll live in spaces that Jesus has prepared for us. So where will we get all the amenities that we use? If I want to learn the viola, will a viola just magically appear, or will one need to be fabricated? Will I be able to sit down and play instantly like Van Cliburn, or will I have to start learning the piano by locating middle C? Jesus emptied himself and he came to our world as a baby. He had to learn everything about our world from scratch. So perhaps we will have to learn everything about his world the same way. Is it possible that our service to God in heaven will include the joy of imagining and designing and fabricating all the things that we'll use? What would you like to try your hand at in heaven? Would you like to try gardening? Would you like to try flower arranging? Would you like to try woodworking? Would you like to try carpentry or cabinet making? We're going to need a lot of chairs for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Would you like to try cooking? Try baking. Get with my wife. She's a great baker. Would you like to try wine making? You better find an old Italian to help you with that. Would you like to try sewing, embroidery, knitting? Would you like to learn how to throw pottery? Would you like to learn glass making or metalworking or gemology? How about surveying and map making, exploring the new earth? What about urban planning? How about the sciences, unlocking the mysteries of the universe, or learning astronomy? I don't know exactly what we'll do, but I know that heaven will not be boring. What will heaven be like? Heaven is a comfortably familiar place. When you get to heaven, you'll feel completely at home. Heaven will be a perfect fit for you. You will feel completely at ease. You will feel completely familiar with your surroundings. The Bible says that here we are aliens. We are strangers, nomads, pilgrims. We are citizens of a better country. You know, traveling is exciting, but there's nothing like coming back to the comforts of your own home. Last week, Pastor Bobby and I were teaching at the School of Acts in Kuala Lumpur. My friend Raymond is the most gracious host you could ever find. He does everything he can to make you feel welcome and comfortable, but you know, it's just not home. The people look different. Their language is different. Their food is different. Their lifestyle is different. There are 4 Mongo locks to get into the speaker's apartment where we stay. Every door and window is covered with iron grates, and it has to be even in the best of neighborhoods. Hot water heater is a little electric box mounted on the inside of the shower, and on the very best of days, it just takes the edge off the cold water. You know, as much as I enjoy my friends at the School of Acts, I really look forward to coming home to the comforts of my own home. I like to come home to what's familiar. I like to come home to where I belong. I like to come home to my family. I like to come home to you. And that's how you'll feel when you get to heaven. The writer of Hebrews tells us why. He explains why you'll immediately feel at home. It's because we are already citizens of heaven, and already here we taste little experiences of heaven. He says, you have not come to a mountain that is burning with fire and cloaked in darkness and gloom and storms, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying that when we gather together here with God's people, we already begin to experience and taste the atmosphere of heaven. I asked you to wear blue today. Thank you for wearing blue. There's a reason why. A number of years ago, I was worshiping in my seat, and at one point, I opened up my eyes, and I saw the entire front of the platform here washed in the color blue. We didn't have the fancy schmancy lights that we have now that throws color on the walls, just the white house lighting, but everything was bathed in blue. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is this? And the Holy Spirit just said to me, it's the color of heaven. I actually went out that week and I bought this tie, went to Nordstrom, and I looked for a tie that approximated the color that I saw with my eyes. What was happening while we were here worshiping, and the presence of God came down and the holy angels came to celebrate with us. We were tasting just a little bit of heaven, and that's why when we get there, it will instantly feel like home. That's good preaching. What will heaven be like? Heaven will be a joyful place. Joy is always the mood of heaven. It's the atmosphere of heaven. Isaiah said, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Personally, I believe that every painful memory from life on earth will be wiped away. And I believe that we will not be aware of lost souls suffering in hell. I believe that based on the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which I don't believe is a parable, but I believe is an actual story of events Jesus was privy to. In the story, the rich man in hell was aware of Lazarus' delight in heaven, but Lazarus was protected. He was prevented from knowing about the suffering of the man in hell. And I believe that's the way it will really be. There will be nothing to cloud our joy in heaven. What will heaven be like? Heaven is a timeless place. I have to tell you something funny that happened this morning. I was preaching my little heart out at the 8:30 service, and I was preaching away, and I was amazed that I had so much time, because, you know, usually time is a little, I try, but usually time's an issue. So I discovered that the clock stopped at 8:35, and so time stood still. So time stood still, and heaven is a timeless place. There's an interesting contrast I find between the passing of time in heaven and in hell. About hell, it says they shall have no rest day and night. It says that they will be in torment day and night. But about heaven, it says there shall be no night. And I believe it speaks to a difference in the awareness of passage of time in the two places. Lost souls in hell will be woefully aware of the passing of decades and centuries and millennia with no hope to an end or even an attenuation of their suffering. But heaven is eternal life. Look at me for one moment. Eternity is not time without end. Eternity is the state of timelessness. It is always present. So I think about it this way. Think about those moments when you're with the one that you love and you're having so much fun that time just seems to stand still. hours and hours can roll by and you're completely oblivious to how much time has passed. You really don't care and you really don't want that moment to end. That's what heaven will be like. Four truths about heaven. There's only one thing that matters in heaven. God is there. There's three more truths, and I'm going to whip through them so fast you're not going to believe it, all right? Three more truths. Four truths about heaven. The second truth is this. There's only one thing that matters in heaven. Second truth, there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus told the disciples, heaven is a real place, and I'm going there, and you know the way. But Thomas objected. He said, Lord, we don't know the way. So Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I have good news for you this morning. If you want to go to this wonderful place called heaven, there is a GPS that will lead you straight there. Do you want to know what the GPS is? It is God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, left his throne in heaven. He emptied himself and he put on a body of human flesh. God himself became something that substantively he was previously not. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life of perfect submission and obedience to God the Father. God handed him over to the rulers of his own Jewish people. The Jewish rulers handed him over to the vile Roman rulers who nailed Jesus to a cross. In that moment, he took on himself the sins of the entire world. God made him to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming accursed for us. His innocent blood was poured out on the ground to pay the price for our freedom. The author of life tasted death. He was buried in a tomb, but the third day he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And the GPS that will lead you straight to heaven, God's plan of salvation, is to believe on Jesus. To receive the forgiveness that he purchased on the cross, to receive his gift of eternal life, to become his follower and begin the love relationship with him today that will be consummated one day in heaven. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. I am not a way. I am not the best way. I am the way, the one and only way. I am the gate. I am the door to salvation. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Four truths about heaven. There is only one way to heaven. Another truth, there is only one alternative to heaven. There is only one alternative to heaven. Beloved, the Bible is very clear. There are only two roads that lead to two possible destinations at the end of this life. There is the narrow road, Jesus, that leads to eternal life in heaven, or there is a broad road that leads to eternal suffering in hell. There is no other alternative. There is no in-between place to go. To come back to earth again and again in another form is not an option. To wish yourself out of existence at the end of this life is not an option. To become absorbed into the energy of the universe is not an option. The Bible says it has been appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that brings us to the last truth about heaven. Worship team, you better rescue me. Here's the last truth about heaven. There's only one thing that matters in heaven. There's only one way to heaven. There is only one alternative to heaven. And the final truth, there is only one chance to choose heaven. There's only one chance to choose heaven. Beloved, look at me, please. Don't wait until someone is dialing 911 for you to think about heaven. Don't wait until the end of your life. Don't wait until your body is alive, but your mind has lost conscious contact with this world. Don't wait until there's an ambulance that's racing to rescue you. Don't wait until your family is gathered around your bedside weeping. In order to choose heaven, you must choose Jesus before life on this earth is over. Some people have already decided to reject Jesus. We know that. But there are many others who have decided not to make a decision about him. But listen, the decision not to make a decision about Jesus is a decision. The decision not to accept him now is the decision to reject him for all of eternity. Some people have this mistaken notion that they'll have the opportunity to make their choice after this life is over. I've had people say to me, "Pastor Glenn, I'll just wait to see what I find when I get there, and then I'll make my decision." But Jesus said it doesn't work that way. It'll be too late then. In agony in hell, the rich man begged Abraham, "Please send Lazarus back to warn my brothers about hell." But Abraham said, if they refuse to believe the Bible, they will not believe, even if a dead man rises from the grave. Beloved, once this life is over, it's too late then to choose heaven. So why not make your choice today? Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Close with this. Paul said, set your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. One way you could translate that verse is meditate on the things above, ponder the things above, imagine about the things above. I've had some fun with you this morning sharing how I imagine heaven based on what I've read in the Bible. But I want you to take one moment just before we go and just sit and imagine what it'll be like the day that you see the face of God. I'm going to play a song for you. You know it. It's very familiar to you. I can only imagine. And would you take one moment and imagine for yourself what it'll be? May God give you an inspiring vision of heaven. Listen.
It will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. You, I can only imagine.
I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth. And when my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I myself shall see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. May God give us an inspiring vision of heaven. Would you stand together with me this morning? And I want to ask you, just before we go, you close your eyes, bow your heads with me. Can't let you go without asking this question. What could possibly be more important in this life than ensuring that you escape hell and that you enter heaven? Do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? Have you switched on the GPS that'll lead you there? God's plan of salvation. Listen, you can't try hard enough. You can't be nice enough. You can't serve enough, give enough. There's only one way. It's by receiving the cleansing that Jesus purchased for you on the cross of Calvary. Do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? And if you don't know, you can know. You can know today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're not sure and you want to be sure, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to invite Jesus into your heart and receive his eternal life. While heads are bowed all over this place, if you want to pray that prayer with me, I want you to lift up your hand high wherever you are. Come on, there's hands going up everywhere. If you want to pray that prayer with me, come on, there's hands going up all over the place. You want to pray that prayer with me? I want to know that I know that I know. Come on, who else? I want to know that I know. Lift up your hand. Listen, when you're born again, the Spirit of God inside of you, it gives you assurance. You're not afraid. You don't worry about it. And the Spirit inside of you bears witness that you belong to God and that you're on your way to heaven. That GPS, it's beeping away. You know you're on the right track. You know you're on the right course. Come on, who else? Lift up your hand high. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Come on, is someone else? There's hands everywhere. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Everyone all over this place, let's lift up our hands together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want everyone to follow after me. If you're a believer in Jesus already, I want you to say this prayer nice and strong with me, because it always feels good to say it again. Let's help some people just become citizens of heaven today. Come on, everyone lift up your hands. I'm going to lead you, follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending your only son. Jesus, thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I'm coming to you. I have sinned. I've fallen short of God's glory. I've disobeyed. Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me inside. Make me a new person. Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I want to go to heaven. I want to see your face. I want to live with you forever. Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord a big hand in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Come on, give one big shout to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to come to the altar when we dismiss the service and meet us, and we want to pray with you. I want to ask Juho Rana and Dr. Rana and Pastor Kevin and Kurt Kennemeyer, would you come here real quickly and just stand up front real quick? We have four friends that are embarking on a journey this week. Pastor Kevin and Dr. Rana and Juho Rana and Kurt are traveling to Tanzania, and they're going to be climbing Mount Kilimanjaro this week. And they're going to... They're going to go do it to raise money for missions. They are raising money for all the work that we're doing in Africa. In fact, if you want to be part of that, Sunil, how do they find the website to link to that?
Well, it's myfathershouse.com, or you can make a check to Harvest Time for Africa Missions.
Wonderful. So you can go to myfathershouse.com. That is our orphanage in Senegal. Or if you want to make a check to Harvest Time Missions and give. But I want you to stretch your hands forward and let's just pray and just bless these men as they go on this great journey. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us the strength, the grace, and the opportunity to do exploits for your name. Your word says, Lord, that your people will be mighty in the land and do great exploits. And so, Lord, as these four men prepare to travel to Tanzania, Lord, we thank you for your watch care over them. Father, we thank you for covering them with the blood of Jesus, for surrounding them with angel. We thank you, Lord, for keeping them safe on every plane that they fly in, every vehicle that they drive in, Lord God. Father, we thank you that no one will harass them, Lord, hinder them or disturb them in any way. And Father, we pray for a successful climb to the summit of Mount Kilimanjaro. Lord, as they celebrate your creation and rejoice in what you've made as they come, they call it the doorway to heaven. So Lord, as they come to the doorway of heaven on the top of Africa, Lord, I pray that heaven would be with them. And Lord, as they just raise money for the great work we're doing in Africa, I pray that you would cause this effort to be a great success in every way. Thank you for watching over our friends. And now, God, as we go our own way, Lord, thank you for your presence with us. Let your protection surround all of us. Let your provision accompany all of us. Let your providence lead us and your peace encircle us until we come together again. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right, I want you to hug 5 people. I want you to tell them, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad you're saved too. God bless you, everyone. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday with Pastor Brian Simmons. Have a great week.